If you will all please turn to page 11, we will sing "By Law from Sinai's Clouded Steep." Please turn to page 71. Page 71, we will sing, "O Come and Let Us Worship Him."
Let us walk of our salvation praise.
If you will all please turn to page 114, we will sing Teach Me Thy Way.
Thank you. made a statement about a month ago, and I started what I said would probably develop into a series, and I'm going to continue on that today. And basically what that deals with is what is being taught in nominal Christianity and what the Bible states. And that's what this comparison is going to be again. There's a theory out there, and we're going to address it today, just in its entirety, and what the Bible actually teaches us. And that's the premise and what we're going to direct. I was asked by an individual to address this topic because, and obviously they're going to receive this tape, but I was asked because they were having relatives state, well, that's not what they believe, and that's not what it was taught. It's not what they had been taught before. So, yeah, some of these things come up, we'll address them, and when we're done today, you'll understand what I'm saying. But today I'm going to continue on that series, comparing beliefs of others, some major religions, and ours, and what the difference is in comparison. Now, understand, whenever God's mind is involved, his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. His concepts are so much higher than our concepts. We're not even, you know, we're as filthy rags, as Isaiah states. And as you get into that belief, understand what muddies the water and when do you develop imperfection in belief? When man's thoughts are involved. To title this sermon, Does the Bible Teach a Secret Rapture? And that's what we're going to address today. Let's turn to Matthew 15 as we open up. Matthew 15. Today we're going to address the concept of a rapture versus what Christ stated or this situation, what the Bible says. And that's what we need to address. And I've been in conversations with individuals before that actually tried to explain the rapture theory to me, which is good because I was able to actually go to the Bible and identify with what they stated. And I asked them to support it biblically. And then as I gave them verses and I asked them what the Bible said, they had trouble explaining that concept. So what I was able to do with this sermon was I was able to go into the history and find out where did it come from, because that is important to me. Where did this rapture concept come from? I'll give you that a little bit. Let's go to Matthew 15. Let's begin in verse number 7. Christ makes a statement himself. He says, "You hypocrites, you did Isaiah prophesy unto you saying," and we've heard this several times before, but this is very relevant with what we're covering today. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, what's the distinction? The distinction between the two? It's basically stating this. You know, they might proclaim this is what we believe. They might proclaim, well, we're trying to follow what's right, but are they following biblical principle? And we're going to hold them accountable. And today, that's what we're going to address. And as it says here, "They draweth nigh to me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In other words, they have no intent of following what God said. But what do they do? Verse number 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men." Now, you've been given an opportunity, as we heard in the prayer. Thank you for the opportunity of actually understanding the truth. You know, do we do that when we get in a prayer with God? It's a personal relationship. Do we understand the truth that's been given to us? Pretty substantial statement. And as we get before him, we read these things here. Can you discern? Do you ask yourself that point? Can you discern the difference between the doctrine of a man and God's truth? If you can't substantiate it or support it in the Bible, is it of God? Yes, we're going to address today. You know, does the Bible teach a secret rapture? Now, the rapture theory consists of what? It states that before tribulation begins, there's a two-phase process. Before tribulation begins, Christ is going to come back to this earth, take a select number of saints, and take them back to heaven. And they're going to be safe before tribulation. And that's the rapture. They're going to rapture these individuals. Well, is that biblical? As we get into this point by point. Now, the select harvest, God's going to come back and harvest a select group of first fruits. Then he's going to take them to heaven for a safe venue, while the Antichrist, if you want to put it this way, wreaks havoc. You know, this beast power wreaks havoc among the rest of the world, and they go through tribulation. So everybody that didn't qualify are either non-believers or people that were not substantiating the works that God intended them to manifest. And you know, something I thought about. as we look at this, you know, unbelievers and non-qualifiers are going to be left. The rest are going to be raptured. Well, that's a pretty convenient concept, really. But there's a fallacy in the total doctrine there as well that we need to identify. And it goes this way. If you're saved by faith, because these beliefs go the same way. If you're saved by faith, all you got to do is believe. So why didn't everybody get raptured? Because when you study the rapture theory, the first people raptured, this first group, is going to be by works, because they're going to manifest the works to actually qualify. Well, that's contradictory to the rest of their belief, because their belief is, all I got to do is believe. So why didn't everybody get raptured? Because everybody believes. You see the conflict? The conflict is this, is the first rapture, they say, is because these are the best of the first fruits. These are the ones that qualify by works. Well, if you qualify by works, then it's not belief. You got a conflict in belief. Interesting concept. First question I'm going to ask today is this. You know, where does this concept come from? As I said, we're going to identify that. You know, it was never part of Christ's, the apostles, or the disciples, or found in the first church. Never part of it. Never happened. So where did it come from? I mean, there's not one scholarly background. There's nothing we can actually reference. The Bible doesn't support it. It wasn't taught by Christ. It wasn't taught by Paul. It wasn't taught by James. Anybody. The word rapture is never mentioned in the Bible. Not once. So where'd the concept come from? In the 16th century, in the Catholic teachings, the first, this is to say, first concept of what we see today, this rapture, came to be. In the 16th century, that's kind of scary because that's relatively new, if you get technical, in the world of religion. But let's go further than that. The idea was first developed in church writings in the 16th century. It was found in Catholic belief, and get this fact, several substantiations. It was rooted, and it came from the Jesuit priesthood. Jesuit priesthood. Now, there's a concept. So this is a doctrine of men, as we just read here in Matthew 15. It says, you've gotten off base. You're no longer teaching what I told you to keep. You're now keeping a doctrine of a man. This wasn't found in the early religion. This wasn't found in the beliefs of what Christ taught. This was found in the 16th century by Jesuit priests. Documentation proves it. You know what? Anybody that has a computer, anybody that has access to research can find exactly what I just told you. Just walk in and look it up. That's a scary thought, because you think about how indoctrinated this concept is in the world today. They've done movies on it. I mean, they've done books on it. You go into a religious bookstore and they have whole sections on the rapture. So you think about this concept. Now, this is the kicker. In Britain, now, Jesuit priests brought it in the 16th century. It did not come popular belief in mainstream, I'm going to say Christianity with quotes, because you pretty much gather what I'm stating. Christianity, it did not come mainstream until 1830, when two individuals actually came forth in Britain, and they stated that the rapture had already taken place. And they said that these individuals had been raptured, and they were left to go through this tribulation. In 1830. Yeah, it's not even 200 years ago. You know, you think about our life. You think about Christmas. I'll throw that out there, for example. How many new concepts that Santa Claus and all these things are relatively new? You know, the age of technology, one thing it's done for us is this. It's expanded. It's exponentially stated. It's brought to the mindset or the mainframe of how our thinking is. And, you know, like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, we've always believed that Rudolph has pulled Santa's sleigh. That was an advertising gimmick in 1939. How many of us were alive in 39? You get the point. It's relatively new. In 1830, this rapture theory was developed. And people conceptually bring it to the mainframe now as it's part of God's teaching. We're going to look at it. How does the doctrine of men develop into fundamental teaching within Christian, and I use the quotation again, churches? Note the word rapture isn't mentioned in the Bible. Neither is its term or its concept. The concept of Christ coming back twice, first to get a first wave of first fruits and the second is never promulgated. It is never stated. Not once in the Bible. And when you ask somebody to support it, they can't. Do you know why? Because it's not a biblical concept. This is a doctrine of men. Second question I'm going to ask today. So where it came from? 1830 is where we get our modern day, but it came from premised, rooted from Jesuit priests. Second question, how many harvests of the first fruit does the Bible teach? Now we get into biblical doctrine. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse number 31. And we know these verses. We're going to cover them today. Matthew 25, verse number 31. And the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Now I'm going to ask a question here. If he comes back in a secret rapture, we just lied. He lied. Because the next time he appears, it will not be in secret or private. He is going to appear in glory to everybody. Everybody will see. And we're going to support that several times over. But you know, we look at this verse as we were talking. I had the chance of fellowship this weekend. As we look at this verse, this has been stated by an evangelist, which we all know, that Christ would come back secretly and walk among us. Is that what the Bible says? And we need to look at this and shake our heads and say, no, that's not what the Bible says. This says directly, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations and shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his goats from the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep at his right hand and the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So when will Christ return in his glory with his holy angels? Isn't that the question we need to ask her when we deal with a rapture? Let's turn to Matthew 24. It tells us there will be a return of Christ in glory with his angels. That's a premise we need to gather there from Matthew 25, 31. Now, Matthew 24, verse 29, we'll begin. Immediately after the tribulation in those days. Now, that's a pretty major statement. Immediately after the tribulation in those days. Well, what's the rapture theory? The premises I just gave you earlier. Before tribulation takes place, he will come back and harvest these individuals with rapture. So let's take a look at this timeline. Verse number 29, immediately after tribulation in those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign from the Son of Man in heaven. And they shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When's he returning? Before tribulation or rapture some people? That's not what the Bible supports. This actually states quite the contrary. Immediately after tribulation, he will return. As we read Revelation later, we'll see that magnified. Verse number 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From one end of heaven to the other. Does that mean they're coming from heaven? Break the word down. From one corner of the world to the other, where man is, he will reap them. So we look at this. This provides a timeline when his return will take place and when he and his angels will return to this earth. At no time does it state his saints are up there and they're going to come back with him. Does it? At no time does it state before tribulation he came back and did what he needed to do. Does it? You know, we're going to get into Matthew 24 because this is the summation. You take a look at Matthew 24, it actually tells you Revelation just in a very finite package. This doesn't tell us that he's coming in a secret gathering with his saints and he'll take them back to heaven with him. This tells us one thing. The next time we see him, he will be in his glory. There will be no mistake. The whole world will see him. It won't be something that we will be dabbling with. Now, two, the second thing this also says, when he's coming here to earth, we're not going up there. We're not going to heaven. He's coming here. And that's a major detraction, if you want to put it that way, compared to what we see with the rapture concept today. Acts 1, a fallacy with the concept, I guess would be a better word. Acts 1, and verse number 7. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. This is Christ making the statement. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Not in heaven, but in the earth. Major statement. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards the heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Well, what were these individuals? Obviously, these were angels. But notice their comment. Notice what they state. Verse number 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you in heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. A couple things to note here. He's coming here. We're not going there. That's what these angels stated. And how will we see him? He will descend from heaven. Did we not read that just now in Matthew 24 and 25? And how will he come back, brethren? As a physical body, physical entity? As he ascended. We're not going to heaven. There's not going to be a rapture in heaven. I'm sorry to disappoint the group or whoever has this concept. Zechariah 14. To substantiate this, we read this all the time at the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14, verse number 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Notice the verse. It references what? His return. Not a rapture. There's going to be a time period where he comes back. We picture it and portray it in Leviticus 23 by the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23, 27. So you walk through this thing and ask yourself, verse number 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall remove towards the north and half towards the south. Verse number 6, and it shall come to pass in that day, that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day, which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half towards the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. At no point here does it tell you that this is going to be a translation where we adjust and we go to heaven. He is coming to put his throne here. And we'll get into verses here that actually illustrate what our part in that might be. This is not a rapturing of souls to take them to heaven to bring them back. It's not a holding place where these souls are. The fallacy here is what? We're allowing doctrines of men to indoctrinate the beliefs of this world. Notice also the king is over all the earth. It's here. 1 Corinthians 15. As we hit these two verses real quick, we always quote these. And the Bible says it. And that's really the key part. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Meaning, we're not all going to die and be in the earth for a long period of time. I mean, there will be a change. But we shall all be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, now, emphasize this point with Matthew 25 and 24, what we just read. At the trumpet, he will return in the glory with his angels in full power. It's only going to happen once. When he returns next time, he's not walking with us. He will send two messengers, two witnesses, only speaking his word. But next time we see Christ, it will be in full glory. It's not going to be in a hidden secret concept. Behold, I now show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In the moment of the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You ask yourself the question, this insight is from Paul, is from God to Paul. At the last trump, his saints will be changed. Not he'll come down and reap one group, take them back to heaven, and wait till the tribulation's over, then come down and reap a second group. There's no water. There's no weight in it. It's not logical. More than that, it's contradictory to what God states. Not secretly, not before tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, which are dead in Christ, will God bring with him. Now what does that mean? It explains it as we continue to read. For this we say unto you, and this is what where the rapture people get this from. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, so even them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You know, that was identifying mark with one of these individuals quoted to me. He said, well, that's what it means. I said, well, keep reading. It breaks it down and tells you what happens. We just read in 1 Corinthians. It goes in the further premise here. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are dead. So where are the dead? Are they raptured? Verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, so he's coming down, with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God. Well, we've identified when he's returning, at the trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise. They're not descending with him. They're dead. They're going to come up. Didn't say anything about coming down with him. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Not in heaven. We got an opportunity. We'll be in the clouds. The scroll will come back. We'll see him ascend. And we have the opportunity, if we qualify, to actually meet him in the clouds. We're not going up there to develop wings, to play harps. That's not the program. Meet him in the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We develop, we'll be changed, as we just read. We get the opportunity of being spirit beings. This corruptible and incorruptible. Notice it happens at the trump. Now, individuals preaching the rapture often utilize these verses. And as they do this, the word's caught up, stating that there'll be a select group of individuals. These will be saints. Is that accurate? That's not what it says. The dead in Christ shall rise. That's pretty straightforward. It says that we will be changed. We have the opportunity of actually going up and meeting him in the clouds as well. Not in heaven. Nobody's coming down and descending with him. Question here. Is this after the tribulation? Is this trumpet after the tribulation? Or is it before? Because if we're consistent in theory with the rapture concept, then this trumpet had to happen prior to tribulation if Christ returned. That's not what the Bible says. So the third question. This brings us to the third question. When will the harvest of God's first fruits take place? We're talking a timeline. Well, we've read some of it already, but let's communicate. The rapture theory states prior to tribulation. And what does the verses tell us to utilize to support this theory? You know, what verses do they state? You know, this is the verse that was quoted to me. I'll give you a rapture. This individual I'm talking about, hopefully he never gets a hold of this tape, that this individual I'm talking about is graduating in the school of theology of this world, basically. In one of these, how would I word this? One of these worldly colleges in theology. He's going to receive his degree. And he's arguing with me and asking me these questions. And this is the verses he points to. Let's turn back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse number 39. Christ makes a statement, and they knew not until the flood came, and they took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We're talking about Noah. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. You see the movies? This is what the movie's all about. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. I asked, what does that state? How many times does he come back? When does this actually fulfilled, this scripture fulfilled? We've already read, when does he return? At the trump. You can't take one verse and break it down. This will be fulfilled when? When he returns at the trump. You know, you can also read verse number 30. He shall cast unprofitable service into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30. Well, with that thought pattern in mind, nobody's talking about the weeping and gnashing of teeth of the people that are unprofitable. Watch therefore, verse number 42, Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore that ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And that's the key when you start breaking these verses down. But ye know this, that the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come. He would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. There's nowhere it tells you there's going to be a rapture here, brother. This tells you you better be prepared for when he does return. Now, did we establish a timeline when he returns? Yes, we did, at the trump. So when does that trumpet take place? Well, you're going to see seven seals broken. And, you know, we can get into Revelation, but we're not going to do that today. But you can read Revelation, read the seven seals, and see how the trumpets actually expand on the concept of what happens. And as you do that, you're going to see here, what is this trying to tell you? What is Christ trying to tell you with these five scriptures I just read? He's trying to tell you, you better prepare yourself now for when he does come. He's not telling you, I'm going to come back and rapture people up before the tribulation and rescue them and save them. So the individual I got in this conversation with says, okay, well, we'll get into that in a second. Okay, remember that spot because we'll get back to that. Notice the first thing where Christ places these verses after he explained about the consummation of the age. I mean, everything else has already happened. Christ has already returned if you read previous verses. He broke down 24, and as you read 24, it tells you in chronological order what's going to take place. So, where will this take place? Did we not read it in 1 Thessalonians 4? Did we not understand when he returns? There will be some that are left, yes, and there'll be some that are changed. I think it's pretty clear. When Christ returns, though, one thing we need to actually emphasize, it's not going to be a secret. Come with me. It's going to be undisputable. You're going to understand what's going on. You know, I have a tough time when you read some of these verses. I have a tough time with the thought pattern this way. As first fruits, understanding God's truth, it would seem to me it should be a slam dunk when we see two witnesses come on the line. Shouldn't it be? I mean, of course, then again, Israel had Christ leading them through the wilderness and they didn't understand. So we better pray that we are watching. We are alert to what's going on. You know, when Christ returns, it won't be in a secret rapture. So where do you come up with this concept? Where did this stem from? Think about it. If you were an adversary and you were playing chess, you understand what the Bible says, but you're going to deceive. So you play the adversary of Satan the devil, knowing he is a deceiver. Why provide a rapture theory? Well, ask this. We clearly read he will come in glory. He's not going to come in a private manner on a one-on-one basis. Right? I think we pretty much substantiated that. So if you are to deceive someone, would you not try to contradict what God set in motion? What does the Bible say? Let's go over here to Matthew 24. Verse number 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. Now, how can we be deceived if we know he's coming in his glory? Is it going to be irrefutable? Now, if you can actually substantiate a rapture theory where I can actually bring certain sections of these elite saints out of this world in private, wouldn't it be beneficial as a deceiver to try to walk in and get people to believe that on a one-on-one basis, you go there and you can listen to Christ, or you go there, you can listen to Christ. You're not going to want them to believe the concept he's going to come in his glory. You're going to want them to believe the concept that it's as secret as possible. It is a secret rapture. So you read this, And many come in my name saying, I am Christ. You think Christ didn't understand what's going to take place? How many people, you know, I read books, some of you guys read books. I read books now where they go to the wilderness, 5,000, 6,000 strong, believing that they are standing with Christ. You've read them. I know some of you have. Men claim they're Christ. Men make that accusation. And people go to these places and listen. Matthew 24. You know, how can you be deceived if you know he's coming in glory? Matthew 24 and verse number 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and they shall deceive many. And because iniquity, meaning lawlessness, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. So, I come back to that question, I guess, again. Will all the saints escape affliction, being hated, persecution? That's not what it says here. We know and we understand, and we'll get into that in a second too, there will be a place of safety, or that's what the church taught, if you want to word it in that fashion. And there will also be, as we read in Revelation, there will also be a group of individuals that are kept from it. Will it be in heaven? There's not going to be a rapture. The rapture theory was correct. There wouldn't be any servants left. They would all be non-believers. You know, how could you be a witness? Let me put it this way. How could you be a witness, as he says, you will be witnesses. How could you be a witness if you're not even here? If you're up there. So this individual asked me. We stopped here when we read the Matthew 24:39-44. This individual asked me, he said, there it says, two will be taken, grinding at the mill, etc. This statement was, well, how do you explain the 144,000, David? Let's turn to that. Revelation 7. What do you mean, how do I explain the 144,000? I think that was my reaction. What does the 144,000 have to do with a rapture? Revelation 7, verse number 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So he said, see, tribulation starting. Here you go. This was the comment. Verse number 3, saying, hurt not the earth, nor neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed was 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then it breaks it down. It tells you which ones were sealed. And then we go to verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, and all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and the palms in their hands. Now, the individual I talked to said, wow. These are the saints of God, aren't they? Yeah, I agree. I didn't differ with that. Well, this is the one. This is talking about a rapture. Is that logical? Let's look at these verses. They said this happened before the tribulation. Well, first of all, read verse 14, as I pointed out. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, point straightforward, that defeats the rapture theory, just verse 14. But let's get more in detail on this. This is a verse they utilize for the rapture, right? Now, if you're raptured before tribulation to heaven, what's the point of what we just read? Let's go back to verse number 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there they were sealed, 144,000. Why seal somebody that's in heaven? What would be the point of taking a physical being and sealing a physical being to protect him. What would be the point of sealing a spiritual being? The individual was tongue-tied. Actually, let me give you the exact statement. I guess you're going to go back to your church now and tell them you frustrated a Baptist, aren't you? That was a statement given. I said, no, you know, I'm just asking logically. Why don't you tell me what you're thinking? This makes no sense. They're just reiterating, and don't get me wrong, they're reiterating, as we all know, what they were taught. And you know what? They were taught doctrines of men. They are not following what we know. You know, as the prayer, as I made the comment already, the prayer states what? You know, the Holy Spirit is not going to reveal error. I don't care what 398 different sects of Worldwide Church of God makes the statement that God allowed error to be revealed to Herbert Armstrong for the first 40 years. That's not accurate. And I'm saying Herbert Armstrong loosely, because how many of you were called during that period of time? We look at this concept and we think about it. They can't answer it. Why? Because it's not of God. If it was of God, they would have no trouble answering the problem or the question. But it's not of God. It's a doctrine of men, and there's fallacy involved. Whenever there's fallacy involved, you look at it and say, well, that's pretty easy. It's pretty straightforward to look at. Why seal a physical being? Because you want to protect them. Why seal a spiritual being? There's no reason. These men weren't raptured. These people weren't raptured. It makes no sense. Now, if these individuals have been raptured, why seal them is the question. But you know what? There's several other things we need to look at here. Let's turn to Mark 13. You know, we hate to state this because we love thinking that, well, all I got to do is just attend church and I'm gonna be fine. I'm going to qualify. I'm going to make it. Right? You know, that's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says that you're going to be evaluated. And as your evaluation goes, is it just going to be on what you believe? You know, the problem with the belief doctrine, and I don't want to string this out, I'm going to brief this quickly, but the problem with the belief concept is it doesn't hold you accountable for anything. You know what I mean by that? You know how hard we have to work every day when we get on our knees and we say, you know, I made a mistake there. Please don't let me fall in that trap again. We have to overcome. If all I have to do is believe, then my accountability is really off my shoulders. It's on somebody else's. Yeah, the Bible says it very well. The demons believe, and they tremble. But it doesn't tell me that they're going to qualify for the crown of life. Eternal, but not where they want to be. So, as we address this, Mark 13, verse number 11. When they shall lead you and deliver you up, and take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and they shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated for all men, for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know, what part does this have in a rapture theory? We don't want to talk about this section, do we? Who is Christ referencing here? This was Christ's concept. This is what he said. You know, some of us are going to be pushed. Some of us are going to be refined and tried. And we don't know where we fall. Obviously, all of us hope that our flight's not in the winter. I mean, the list goes on. But we don't know what's going to take, he's going to make us go through to actually qualify for that crown of life. But what does this tell us here? This doesn't tell us that, hey, don't worry about it because I'm going to be raptured. I'll be up there with heaven waiting for tribulation to end. Then I'll come back with him and say, ha, boy, that was the easiest 3.5 years I ever had. No, it doesn't tell it at all. Luke 21. Luke 21 in verse number 12. But therefore they shall lay hands upon you, they shall persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. You know, what is in the Beatitudes, what does it say towards the end? You do Matthew 5. Blessed are the persecuted for my name's sake. And as we read these things, we can go through point by point. And as we do that, we need to look at it and say, you know, we're going to be. And if you think you're going to qualify on the easy road, well, I'll tell you this. You didn't read your Bible. You're going to be tried. You're going to be refined. It's going to happen. You're going to be tested to the nth degree to find out what you're made of and where your salt is. It's not an easy road. You have not chosen an easy road. An easy road in this situation would be the opposite, absolutely opposite, to not wanting to know anything about it. Verse number 16. And ye shall be betrayed by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated by all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair on your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, ye shall know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Points over and over. Not everyone will be spared tribulation, but some will. Luke 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. The day. Keep repeating that concept. Not several days, not several raptures. For as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36. This is where the hope comes in, isn't it? Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape. There's the hope. To escape all these things that shall come to pass, and shall stand before the Son of Man. Some will be accounted worthy to escape tribulation. Now, this will not be because they've been raptured, because they're going to be physical beings here on this earth. Let's turn to Revelation 12. We get a good sense of your adversary when you read this verse here. And if you think that you're not fighting against principalities, if you think you're not fighting against powers of the air, you need to really read Revelation, and you understand how wicked this individual is. Revelation 1, verse number 12, verse number 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, and a woman, talking of the church. That's what this reference is. And the woman, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head the crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travaileth in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and the 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew 1/3 part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, we understand what took place with Herod. We understand the proclamation that took place. We understand where this falls into. You know, you think about these verses right here. There's not very many verses that actually reference the devil as a dragon, whether you want to think of it or not. But you think about how these verses have been used for symbology in the religions of today. That devil, that dragon, that serpent. You think about 1/3 of the angels actually went with him. You think about their success story. What's going to take place? Revelation 12 has a lot to say. Now, all these verses have promulgated a lot of the beliefs and the concepts of what you see in today's nominal society. Well, I tell you this. This is going to be contradictory to what they believe, too. Satan the devil is one of the most beautiful, probably the most beautiful creature you'll see. Scary concept, isn't it? Not his nature. God doesn't look on what's on the outside. He looks on the inside. He was created a beautiful being. Totally opposite of what we're used to. Because we want to see a fiery red devil that we can hate. We want to see something wicked. His ministers are going to come as ministers of light. They're not going to come as ministers that you're going to be able to identify and say, look, this one, right? Easy to see. How are you going to judge them? You're going to look at what? On the outside, their appearance? How good they are at articulation? Boy, I'm glad that didn't go over very well with me. My articulation in the beginning, boy, you guys suffered. Confidence. What does it take? But the point straightforward is this. It's not on the outside that you should be looking, brother. It is on the inside. The rapture theory, you look at it and say, what a great, marvelous concept. Look at it for what it's worth. There's nothing to it. It's a concept of a man. No difference. Chapter 12, verse number 5. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Obviously referencing Christ and referencing the devil. And the woman fled, the church, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that she should feed her there 1,260 days. Well, wait a second. Does it say they're going to be raptured? No, this tells you that this will be on earth, and there is a place prepared of God. Do we know where it is? You know, it's going to be speculation. Whatever we do here, we're speculating. But it continues. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. How long of a period of time? This church, this woman in the church and the child is Christ, obviously. Verse number 9. And that great dragon was cast out, and that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. For he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, as we reference and we see. Verse number 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. So what happened to these saints? Were they raptured? No, they're here on earth. Satan persecuted God's church. You're going to feel like you're free from persecution? You're going to believe that you're going to get by without being ridiculed? For being different. You know, I was raised in the church, and I think everybody that was at such a young age, you to tell me that you didn't feel different from the rest of the world, I would tell you, you didn't walk the same path I did. You know, I made a comment a couple weeks ago. The comment was, I got in a lot of fights. Let me give you an illustration of something. I wore plaid shirts. As the church taught, we had crew cuts, right? I didn't do birthdays. Think of all the things I didn't do. And I was supposed to be a popular kid. Of course I got in fights. I could have put a shirt on me and said, kick me. Been the same situation, huh? I wasn't somebody to fit naturally. Well, I tell you today, brethren, there's not much difference. You are different. Revelation 12, verse 14. And the woman were given two wings and the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place. What place? The place that God prepared, as we just read in verse number 6, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. So for 3.5 years, interesting concept. In heaven, a place on earth, not a rapture. And the serpent cast out water as a flood after the woman, that they might cause her to be carried away for the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. And the dragon cast out of his mouth, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ, Jesus Christ. So point by point, you know, this is going to be a physical tribulation. Notice the qualifications it's going to take to be kept from the tribulation. To keep the commandments of God. Now all of a sudden there's accountability. God identifies their works as we break these up. God will identify their works, not just by faith. He's going to identify your works. And they will keep his word, not doctrines of men, not beliefs that you can't ratify or actually substantiate in the Bible. And they haven't denied his name. They're going to be persecuted. I don't think you're going to walk through this thing easily. Is it enough to just believe in Christ? Let's turn back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse number 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee in the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye not that your flight be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. This is not a spiritual rapture, brethren. This is a physical fleeing. There'll be a time you will not turn back. Are you willing to do that? you know, what would it matter? As I pointed out in this conversation I was having, what would it matter in this predicament if you're in a field and you're already raptured into a spiritual being? Whether you turn back, you weren't given the option. This is a physical fleeing. This is a period of time, nowhere does it state that a spiritual rapture will take place before tribulation. Doctrine is contrary, actually, to God's word. You know, Satan desires us to think that this may take place in secret. And that's something we need to remember. It provides a chance for him to deceive more of the world. Because if we're looking in secret places, then we're not looking for what God says. He will come back and return in glory. He's not coming back as a wimp. Not at all. He's not coming back this time as the peacemaker which he came back. He will rule this world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will not be a secondary concept. It will not be as, well, you know, maybe. And there will not be an argument. There will not be a conversation piece. There will not be something that we direct ourselves thinking to ourselves that, well, maybe we have a chance. We're going to flee in the mountains. We're going to hide if we're not part of the program. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then such a great tribulation. So this is, we read 16 through 20. It follows in lines what we read earlier in Revelation. In Revelation. When does it qualify? Let's turn to Revelation 3. We need to pick up on that. Revelation 3 and verse number 7. And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write these things, saith, He that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Verse number 10. Because thou hast kept my word in patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. What's it talking about? There'll be some that actually don't go through the tribulation. From the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, and to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to that which thou hast, and no man take away that crown of life. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of God, and he go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from out of heaven, from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Not a spiritual rapture, brethren, not taken to heaven. He's coming here. Matthew 24, verse 21. And then shall the great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Now, I can't emphasize how many things this world, man concepts, has actually come up with. You know, whenever you get eight Jews to stand together and they shoot the bullet at close range because they want to reduce their number of bullets they're using so they can kill all eight, that's a pretty sick concept. You know what I'm coming from? The Holocaust that took place. Whenever you can actually wrap somebody and light them up in front of a Colosseum of Romans, Roman candles hence, that's a pretty sick concept. Whenever you peel skin off people and utilize it as lampposts, that's a pretty sick concept. The cruelty of men is unmeasurable, but we have not seen anything, nothing, of like what we'll see in tribulation. Verse number 22, and except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even into the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So how shall it be? In two phases? That's not what it says. Everything you read here in 24 tells you what? It prepares you. He is coming quickly. it tells you to be ready the first time. There's not going to be a second rapture, and there's not going to be people saved through the tribulation in heaven. Romans 10, we're going to cover these verses real quick. Romans 10, and verse number 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on the wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into the heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ again from the dead. You know, no man has ascended. You can read John 3:11-13. Ephesians 4:4-14 tells you this. There's one that's ascended and one that will descend. That is Christ. This rapture conversation is just conversation. It is fallacy. There's nothing biblical to substantiate it. And as we read these verses, we go through point by point, what does it mean? You know, we're personally waiting for our maturity, if you want to word it this way, not as separate groups, but as one. We are waiting to develop in the spiritual mindset. You know, whenever somebody gets conflicting or they develop a different concept that's contradictory to what we've been taught, it's not of God. The purpose of tribulation is to bring some back. You know, when you read the seven churches, six of the seven churches, what does it say? But I have this against you. There's going to be a tribulation. The facet that some left and will skip tribulation is not biblically provable. It's not accurate. It's a fallacy, and it is a doctrine of a man. We're spiritually in this situation fulfilling instruction. One mind and one faith. And what is the picture? Spiritually one, not physically. There's several points to see today. We're not leaving this earth. Christ is coming here. We're not to be looking for a secret setting. He's going to come in a full glory. We're not to look at the doctrines of men as concepts of God. You need to prove it in the Bible. Christ's return is after the seventh trumpet. It's as a thief in the night, and your job is to prepare yourself for that coming. That's it. Now, to actually identify yourself and think to yourself that you have a chance of being spiritually raptured to get through the tribulation? No. Will there be a place of safety? The Bible says there will be. Will we qualify for it? Only God knows. But I know this. He's going to be discerning and looking at our works. There will not be a rapture theory.
If you will all please turn to page 46, we will sing, How Shall the Young Direct Their Way?
Please. Thank you.